Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's our privilege to be with you here this morning. And as the next generation is leaving, we'll just again say good morning. I'm going to start, take a little time to give an overview of our who we are, what we're doing, so you get to know a little bit better of who your missionaries are. And I hope to have some. Do I get to see back there what's up here? I guess not. That shouldn't have done that. We're not at the beginning. And I won't get to see it back there. Well, okay. We'll see how that works. Okay. Well, momentarily, as we bear with one another, bear each other's burdens, right? Just a little bit of background. You know, we were first here in this location in the late 1900s, mainly as a result of good friends from college who were here, Stu and Beth Bryant, who are now up in Idaho. They were our connection, and so we got to come here, and the church began to support us from the beginning of our ministry and has been an encouragement ever since. That's still not where we should be. We needed the beginning of the presentation. That one, there we go. That's where I want to be. That was us in the late 1900s. So, since I won't see it back there, I won't distract myself. So as I mentioned, we came here, began being supported as missionaries, and our goal was to go to Peru to be involved in an aviation ministry. But as we were leaving for language school, we got news of an event that happened over in the jungle area. Now, we were planning on going to the coast where there's mountains, but there was an event over in the jungle that we didn't know at that time it would actually affect our future ministry in Peru. But as I mentioned, our purpose there was to be involved with an airplane ministry up into the mountains. And that's what we presented earlier. Some of you may remember that. But as we worked and worked with our co-workers to make that happen, it just wasn't coming about. So for the first several terms of our ministry, we got up into the mountains. We had a ministry up in the mountains doing leadership training, encouragement, through the use of a four-wheel drive vehicle. And so we got to have some adventures and experiences using four-wheel drive. But then, as I mentioned, that river, the Amazon River, and I won't bore you with too many details, but it's really a pretty amazing river. We ended up spending 3 days, most of 2.5 nights, on a boat just like that. It's a very, very common, regular mean of transportation up and down the river. And when you're around the Amazon River, people don't tend to count time by miles. Distances and time are dealt with in how many days on the river it takes to get from point A to point B. So after we went over the mountains and got on one of these boats on the river, it took us 3.5 days to travel down the river to the city of Iquitos. And river travel, there's just all kinds of, there's commerce going on, there's tourism going on. The river in the jungle is just the heart of life. People will be out there, as I said, tourism. People will be on the river, tourists look at the pretty scenery. But people living on the river, they're just using it for commerce, transportation. In fact, away from Iquitos, if anybody gets bit by a poisonous snake or has an accident, they're going to figure out one way or another of getting to Iquitos, usually for medical attention. If they don't make it in time, there's usually not something locally that will deal with major accidents. But in the city of Iquitos, we have major things. There's roads. We do have a big city. The city of Iquitos is known as the largest city in the world that is isolated. There's roads in the city. There's roads around the city, but you can't get there other than by air or by boat. But within the city, we have a lot of busy traffic. On a city street, you might find some things that you're not that familiar with here. In case you don't recognize, just along one of the streets, you'll find people that have set up typewriters. You know, the old things that you used to click on to make paper get writing on it. They still use typewriters out on the street to do legal documents or something, and they use carbon for the duplicates. Now, those are becoming less and less as computers are becoming more and more. But we get to see both types of cultures in action at the same time. Just a few pictures of our team. There in Iquitos, our mission has two families, a single gal, and another family that's coming this year as soon as they finish raising their support. They're transferring from Spain. So we have a team that we join ministry together. Andy and myself do quite a bit of teaching in the institute. I'll share more about that later. Lynn, one of the gals, is single, and she works with a deaf ministry. We'll ask again, but just a special prayer for Lynn. She is really dealing with some major health issues, and we're actually not sure if she will be able to go back to Peru to carry on with the deaf ministry. Here's some pictures of the Bible Institute when it was being, shortly after it was built in the early 50s. So it's been around longer than I have. But our role as we went over to the part of the world was to deal with some maintenance, a lot of maintenance issues. I won't go into details, but we had and continue to have a good part of our time involved in keeping up the Institute building and the grounds where it's at. It's a view of the inside. So after we've gotten it painted, had work teams come down to help us. And we allow that Institute building to be used occasionally for activities. This is a group of churches, an association of churches that used it for a convention. And so we try and have it used for more than just the Institute to keep its awareness before the people of the churches. We have a nice sports field in back. It is a sports field, but, you know, you can't always time the rainbows. So I got this picture when there was an activity. But you can see that. It could be full of people playing volleyball or soccer or whatever. But at times, it's a jungle. It does rain. And so sometimes it's not so easy to use that. That's just a picture I got after about 40 minutes of hard rain in the jungle. So you can see that we do get water. There's usually not an issue of drought in the jungle. Flooding, yes, but drought, no. Here's a picture of Josue. I just want to tell a little bit of Josue's story. He was involved in his local church, doing some ministry, but really wanting to grow, to increase. And he was walking by the Institute one day, and he'd heard about it, and so he managed to figure out how to get in and talk to someone. And as a result, he came and began studying, and he studied for 4 years. We have a 4-year program. He took classes, and you can see some of these classes today. Virgie and I help teach. Some of the other missionaries teach. We also have a group of local pastors that help us, and we teach the classes over a course of 4 years. But not only do we have classes, we also try to work out several times a year special seminars, conferences, or other training events in a continued effort to reach out to local churches. Even though they may not be sending students to us, we try to encourage them to always improve their knowledge and ability in teaching methods. Our mission has developed some wonderful material on evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and we try to bring those as special seminars. Virgie is involved in counseling. She had a degree in counseling. She teaches our counseling classes and is an encouragement to our students and teachers on a regular basis. It's not all study. We do have several times available for students and teachers just a day of encouragement, maybe a retreat or just a fun day, have activities. Just a quick pointing out here that this couple back here is a local pastor. He and his wife do help us teach classes. This guy is studying right now. He's in his second year studying, and we're very much encouraged that he will be preparing and taking on more and more of the role as leader in the deaf ministry, especially if Lynn is not able to return. He will be a key. And this young man, one of our very nice students, always has a smile. He is actually a leader of the youth within another group of churches. And so just some of our people that we'd like to share, talk about. Some more of the activities we do on Fun Day. You know, when you're out in the middle of the jungle, it gets hot, so you want to stay cool. So we play volleyball with water balloons. And it's a lot of fun. Another game that we found is very encouraging. If you've ever seen this, it's kind of a fun game for youth and people of all ages. It's kind of nice in that it will include everybody. It managed to rotate through people. We found it really nice as a way of getting everybody involved in an activity. It's called Nine Square in the Air. As I said, there is a road out of Iquitos. It's a road that goes to Nauta, which I'll be talking a little bit more about because that's where Josue is ministering. But I wanted to give you just a little flavor of what roads, traffic, and driving is like in Iquitos. That make anybody nervous? One of the things we like to say when we're around missionaries is life in another country is different. You know, we often have reactions like maybe there's danger or it's wrong or it's bad, but really, in many ways, it's just different. And you can get used to change, used to different cultures. It's a lot of things that we can get accustomed to. And as missionaries, we have to recognize what things are okay to change and what things we need to maintain. But moving on, as I said, this road goes all the way to Nauta. It's about 60 miles long. It's an excellent road for bike riding. I won't say more about that right now. But as we go out that road, there's another community called Nauta at the end of the road. This is where Josue is, carrying on ministry. He was able to take what he learned at the institute, classes and teaching, and he's putting it to practice. He was real excited by using the evangelism discipleship material. He was able to reach some people that had been very closed prior to other ways they were trying to reach. They, in fact, as a church, are reaching out into other parts further away on the rivers to establish yet other churches. So it's really encouraging to see how some of our students have gone on, graduated, or being pastors, teachers. He comes back and helps us teach in the institute sometimes. Again, Virgie, as I mentioned, gets involved as well in other areas, other ways of ministry in local churches, through conferences, speaking at events. We just try to be an encouragement to local people. Here again, I show a picture of a friend and I. His name is Juan, on bicycles. When I first went out to see Iquitos, I saw this nice long road between Iquitos and Nauta. I said, oh, that'd be a neat road to ride my bike on. And over the years, I was able to get out and actually complete that 120-mile round trip on my bicycle. I enjoy bike riding for physical exercise to keep myself healthy if I can. But I also found there are several groups of bicycle riders in Iquitos. And for the most part, a lot of these groups end up riding on a Sunday morning. So you know right there that it's kind of a captive audience to be able to maybe witness to or talk about. And one of the things I want to share as I point this out, with all the things we do in ministry at the Bible Institute, teaching, maintenance, keeps us in those walls, and we don't have a lot of interaction with people in the world. So one of the things I did in getting out more on my bicycle was to be on purpose with people who I knew probably weren't believers. As was mentioned earlier, the Great Commission is for all of us. You know, in Peru, a lot of times, speaking with our students or pastors, there seems to be a concept in many churches that it's the pastor's responsibility to bring in new believers. But, you know, we're called sheep. And the pastor, that term, if you're familiar with how sheep are taken care of, they have someone who guards over the sheep called a pastor. And a very simple question. In a flock of sheep, who is responsible for reproduction, bringing in new lambs to the flock? Is it the shepherd or is it the sheep? So all of us should be involved in evangelism all the time. The pastor should lead us in that, but it's not his responsibility to do that. It's ours. Just an update. We're not in the late 1900s anymore. Both our children are now married, and we're very grateful for our increased size in family. They no longer travel with us. Jason is involved in youth ministry, a youth pastor, missionary to youth in local public schools in San Diego. Hannah's teaching in a high school. And so we're very grateful for the ministry that God has given our children as they are now out of the home. Just to bring this part to a conclusion, we would like to go back to Peru, and we're so thankful for your part, your prayers, your regular prayers for us. We just appreciate this opportunity to be here. I know that some changes have happened here. There's a lot of new faces. Give you a chance to see what we're doing, what you are doing through us in Peru. So we're thankful for those prayers, the support. We do need to raise some additional support. Be in prayer for us. This week, we will begin traveling, leaving Northern California. We're going to be going to Southern California, Arizona, Colorado, eventually out to Ohio, through Texas, coming back up to the Pacific Northwest, and then back to California for the month of May. A lot of traveling. We're hoping to visit all of our supporting churches and friends, as well as get into a couple of new churches. Be praying for us. We need at least 300 more a month before we can go back. Health insurance costs have gone up. We've lost a few supporting churches in the last few years. So just be in praying for us, as we do need to raise some monthly support. And we have one-time funds that we'd very much like to raise while we're home to be able to go back and do additional things in ministry, more seminars. Part of the ministry that I have involved in field team leadership, so there's extra travel involved. I usually end up having to travel some other place, maybe another country of the United States, another part of Peru once a year, as well as I'm also being asked to travel a little bit more to teach some of these seminars that our mission has been producing. So a lot of travel expenses. I'd like to have one-time funds to cover that. But then we also would like to know how we could come alongside of you as a church to be an encouragement to you. Our mission does a lot of things with local churches here in the U.S. We have seminars, we have materials. On our table in the back, we could show you some of what we have. I shared a little bit with the pastor. Our mission is very proactive in helping local churches be able to understand how discipleship and evangelism works in today's world, not just with people we're comfortable or recognized, but maybe from another culture that are living here among us. So we can be an encouragement that way. We have literature there and how you could be more involved with our field team in Peru, with our mission worldwide. And so please feel free to come to our table, pick up one of our new prayer cards, and just be an encouragement to us through your prayers, or possibly get involved in missions if the Lord is leading you that way. Again, we thank you so much for the support you are to us. I would also like to share some from God's Word. I've titled this message, The Rebellious Missionary. And I suspect that many of you may know who I'm talking about just with that introduction. But if not, there's a book in the Old Testament, four chapters long, one of the prophetic books written about an individual called Jonah. But who was Jonah? The book doesn't really tell us a lot about who he was. He is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. And from that verse, in the context of 2 Kings, we can learn a little bit about who Jonah was. It's likely that he was a child, young boy, growing up while Elisha was finishing his ministry to the 10 tribes of northern Israel called Israel. We recognize from the story, just by nature of what he did, that he was probably relatively wealthy. I mean, he could afford to pay for a Mediterranean cruise from one end to the other. And he was likely one of the first biblical prophets to be published. The book of Jonah may be the first prophetic book in writing, chronologically, that we have from Scripture. But where did he come from? Just to help us understand a little bit, just a reminder that at this time of Jonah, the nation Israel had been divided. The southern part was known as Judah. This is where the temple was. But these northern tribes comprised what was called Israel. And Jonah came from the area close to the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel. And as you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, you realize that these two countries, Judah and Israel, each had their own kings. And when Israel split from Judah, they had a king called Jeroboam. He was known as Jeroboam the First. But the time of Jonah, there was another king known as Jeroboam the Second, who was reigning. It's about 150 years and 12 kings after the divided kingdom under after Solomon. And we find in Scripture that Jeroboam the first, for fear of losing his newly acquired country to Judah, had replaced all the Levitical priests and set up his own form of worship with the golden calves and his own priests. True prophets were persecuted and harassed. And yet we remember that God had revealed to Elijah that there was a faithful remnant, over 7,000 men and over 100 prophets still faithful to God in Israel. But at the time of Jonah, we discover that Jeroboam, the king, was actually enjoying political, military, and financial success. I won't go long and boring about history, but at this time, those 10 tribes were enjoying life, peace, and prosperity. Now, Jonah, as I mentioned, came from the northern area near Nazareth. You recall Nazareth, where Jesus was from, which is kind of interesting because you remember during Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders told Jesus that no prophet came from Galilee. They must have forgotten Jonah. It doesn't record in Scripture that very many, if any, of those from Israel made the annual trips that they were supposed to do under the law to Jerusalem. There's no indication that Jonah had actually ever been to Jerusalem, but he was a prophet of God. Where was he sent? God told Jonah to leave where he was and go over here to the city of Nineveh. At that point in time, it was called Assyria, up over the top of the Fertile Crescent, pretty much reversing the steps that Abraham took when he came from that area to Canaan. God told him to go to Nineveh, a very important city. The city of Nineveh is traced back to the time of Babel. They spoke Arabic in that part of the world. Remember, Daniel and his friends took about 3 years to fully learn that language and culture. Assyria had become a world power since the time of Solomon. Solomon reigned that whole area when he was king, but by this time of Jonah, Assyria had become a world power. However, at that particular point in history, they had been facing both internal and external conflicts. There had been several natural events, like maybe an eclipse or earthquakes, that were being attributed to the supernatural, and they brought a general sense of fear. So the attitude in Assyria and of the king was at that time low morale. However, Jonah and all of Israel and Judah had always had aggression and fear when it related to thinking about Assyria. Previous prophets had prophesied saying that Assyria would be used by God to punish Israel. So they were aware of the status of Assyria as an enemy. Oppression had come in the past and was promised for the future. But we have to reflect a bit on Jonah's understanding of God. He was surrounded by idol worship. He was surrounded by false prophets. And he was surrounded by false priests. The children of Jacob living in that part of the world, northern Israel, were rather rebellious, disobedient. They had this attitude that they thought they could, and they really wanted to be able to control and use God. They saw God as their own personal God rather than the nation of God. It could be said that they definitely put patriotism before preaching when it came to looking at the rest of the world. But we can also see from this book, recognize that God was at work. So we think about what God was doing in this book, beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This idea of calling out, it's a term that's used several times in the Old Testament. The idea of proclaiming loudly, clearly, with force, something, news. If you think of the old days when these people would come around with a newspaper and they would be shouting out the news of the day to get you interested in buying a newspaper. The message was supposed to go out clearly and strongly. It is used in Genesis chapter 4 when it says that at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The idea is just a passionate desire to proclaim a message, to reach out to God. We find that God is working in the life of the sailors. It's interesting if you think about what's going on with these sailors around Jonah. Ultimately, as the story moves on, and they were obedient at last, and threw Jonah into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea, and everything got calm, they were obedient. They responded in faith. If we think about them a little bit, when they finally went either back where they started from or where they were going, they had no cargo, but they had a story. If they went on to where they were headed, they would have reached Spain with a story of the one true God and what he was able to do. We don't know what that did. We don't know what they did with their story, but that's what each of us has. We each have a story, and we should be telling those around us what God is doing for us. The city, we're told the city of Nineveh was wicked and worthy of destruction. It would compare well with Sodom and Gomorrah. God is sovereign. Why did he choose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he wanted Nineveh to receive a message of repent and ask them to repent? I think ultimately, though, this book of Jonah was a message to Israel. Again, it was probably the first published book. Quite possibly Jonah wrote it when he finally returned, and his role as prophet to Israel allowed him to write this book to the nation, helping them to see that God sent one messenger to a great city and captured their hearts. And that's what he had wanted from Israel throughout their history, to reach out to the rest of the world and let them know who the true God was. We recognize that whatever Jonah may have preached to Israel when he returned after experiencing these events, it didn't do a whole lot because Israel did not repent. And about 50 years later, not that long, 50 years after this book was written, we find that Assyria did in fact come and wipe out Israel, taking them captive, and to this day, they have not been returned. A little bit more about Jonah, remembering his rebellion. God was at work even when Jonah was rebelling. You remember that God really tried to get through to Jonah. He sent a storm. He sent a great fish. He sent a plant. He sent a worm. He sent wind. Is anybody thinking of the plagues in Egypt? God will get our attention one way or the other. Just as the sailors had their attention drawn to the one true God, he wanted to reach Jonah. He wants to reach us. He wants to reach your neighbors. But what happened? We remember that in the story, Jonah, in his disobedience, was thrown into the sea, and a big fish swallowed him. And in that fish, chapter 2 records his prayer of repentance. He did experience personal repentance. It's interesting, if you read through that prayer, a couple of times he mentions, as he does in verse 4, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Interesting, if you think about it, as I mentioned, it's possible he never actually saw the physical temple of Solomon. coming from that far north in Israel. Yet he was aware of it, aware of its significance, aware of the need to be involved in worship to the true God as it was connected to the temple. After that, he did accept his second commission. But in preaching, in chapter 3, as he preaches, we can be reminded that he, while he accepted the commission, was still arguing with God about the results of his preaching. How many preachers do you know, if they get good results, are going to argue with God about it? Speaks to his heart. And yet we find as well that God does reach those hearts that are prepared to respond. Again, we find here in the middle of this long history that the Bible gives us, we get this brief glimpse into this city of Nineveh in a totally pagan culture where God sent a messenger and we're told the entire city repented. They responded. Again, I can't help but compare Jonah to Balaam. Similar, Balaam, again, about 150 years earlier, a prophet of God, received a message directly from God, and yet, even though he was required by God to bless Israel, on the side, he convinced the king who was against Israel in how to come about to cause Israel to stumble. Similar, I look at Jonah and I contemplate what we could be learning. We read that Jonah preached and God had said the message 40 days and then destruction. So it took him about 3 days to get through the city preaching and then he went up on the hill. So he might have been up there for a month just sitting, experiencing the heat and the shade and talking with God and waiting. He went east so he could look over the entire city. I enjoy going to high places and looking out. I don't know if you do. We were driving down this morning. We could see the snow covering the coastal mountains. It gives you perspective when you can look out. But he was looking out over the city, waiting for God's destruction. And it didn't happen. And without meddling too much, I can't help but think and contemplate. We as the body of Christ, today, in our context, state of California, United States, 2019, we struggle with what we should be doing about foreigners coming into our country. You know, Venezuela is struggling, and people are leaving Venezuela by the droves. It's interesting to see the reaction of people we work with and live with in Peru, as well as in Colombia, Ecuador, other surrounding countries where these people from Venezuela are going seeking refuge. When you're faced with the results of refugees coming to your country, it can be a struggle. And as I said, Jonah and all Israel had this attitude. In essence, they were trying to keep God within a wall. They didn't want to share him with anyone else. They didn't want to share the blessings with anyone else. But they also didn't want to share the message. And I can't help but question, what if Jonah had stuck around instead of returning and actually followed up with this repentant heart and taught about God? Now, today we refer to that as discipleship. What if he had spent time and discipled this great city of Nineveh? We have no idea what changes that might have brought about in the world then and now. But he didn't do that. And as I mentioned, just 50 years later, they were used by God to punish Israel. The Great Commission focuses on discipleship. Are we seeking to change hearts and minds? How well do we understand those who live around us? I'm encouraging you to take advantage of this session that will begin in a few weeks, going for 4 Thursday nights. We do need to improve our understanding of evangelism and discipleship. Each of us should be involved in that. And as I mentioned, our mission has some great materials to help you understand how to do that, maybe in a little more cross-cultural context or in a postmodern context. But no matter, each of us is responsible to carry out the Great Commission. Do we reveal to those around us a sovereign God? Do we truly present a God who is powerful enough to bring a storm or to take it away? We hesitate, I think, often to talk about drought conditions or wars or other events, natural events, as the possibility of God bringing judgment, and with reason. Scripture no longer reveals to us that this particular event or that particular battle was directed by God for this. We don't have that direct revelation, so we should be cautious. But at the same time, we can't ignore that God is still the same sovereign God he was working with Jonah, working with David, working with Moses. How well do we reveal a sovereign yet personal God to the people around us? Do we know how to introduce him to people from another culture? I asked if you were a little uncomfortable when you saw the video of normal traffic in Iquitos. How comfortable are you around people from a different culture? You know, it's interesting. With every other human being on earth, we share about 90% of life. We all have family. Generally, we all have to eat. We all have work. So really, it shouldn't be that difficult to bring in the spiritual things in our conversations. The church is to be about making disciples, each of us. I was talking earlier, recognizing that many times among leadership, it's recognized that there's what's called this principle, 80-20 principle. In any organization, usually about 20% of the people are involved doing 80% of the work. But, you know, I ask you, if I came here this morning and only 20% of my body was working, I would probably be considered disabled or handicapped. So just a challenge. If this body is not functioning at 100%, then we're not doing what God challenged us to do. You may not be challenged to go to Nineveh or Peru, but you have Atwater and Merced as your mission field. I encourage you to be involved daily in conversations and relationships, presenting a sovereign personal God who can change lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity, for these people. Thank you for this group, this local body, representing Jesus Christ, our Savior, in this community. I pray, Lord, that they would have wisdom, courage, and ability to share the gospel message in a relevant way in today's world. I pray for them. Pray for the pastor, the deacons, the leaders, the elders, Lord. Just pray that this church will continue to be a light to recognize the truth of your word. Keep it always true and clear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.